Thank you, guys. Thank you. It was a long reading. We cut out a few verses there simply for the sake of time, not because they're in any way less important, but we'll go through them all. In fact, I did a quick check this morning. On average, we've been just over a minute per psalm through this summer, so we've got about the next 75 minutes, I think, to go through this together. But don't worry, I'll try to be about 20. We'll follow that through. Keep it open if you can. The story goes in my family, I don't know if it's apocryphal, I'll take it to be true, of a distant relative of ours, I'll say distant, who wrote himself letters every few years, I think every 5 years, to open when he reached the age of his father. And he wrote them based on what he was observing of his father and what he wanted not to become when he was his father's age. Kids, including my own, I hope I'm not giving any ideas this morning. But he had a slightly unhappy relationship with his dad and wrote himself letters to open age 55, 60, 65, and so on. Do not become these things like your father is. I'd like to think that if any of us wrote a letter, we might have some rather more positive things to say. But I guess we're very fickle, aren't we? Our minds flit around. We are short of memory. And sometimes we might forget the lessons of the past, even our own lessons, things that we've learnt and think that we won't forget. We forget them. And we don't live our life in the light of those lessons that we've learnt, which is why he wrote those letters to himself. This psalm looks at the history of God and his dealing with his people and is a plea to those that he's writing to then and to us now to say, don't be foolish and forget those lessons of the past, but instead, learn the lessons of the past and live differently in light of them, rather like my distant relative wanted to. So, it starts off like this, verse 1 to 3, as Paul helped see earlier on. Oh, my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables, that's to say, stories. I will utter things hidden, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. This psalm, then, is about the things of the past that the psalmist is going to repeat. Why? Well, they're going to be, first of all, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders that he has done. That's the summary of the things that are going to follow, the praiseworthy deeds of God. And why does he do that? As Paul's already helped us think, so that the next generation and the next and the next and the next and the next to us today would know them, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. You get the picture, generation after generation after generation telling the stories, the praiseworthy deeds of God, how God has acted, what his people have done, both good and bad, God's faithfulness, and how we can live in the light of that. Now, we've not got time with the 20 minutes or so we've got this morning to spend much time thinking about our telling the next generation. But before we move on, let's just kind of think of that for a second. Many of us in the room are parents. All of us were children at some point. Many of us would have benefited from the teaching, I'm sure, from our parents and the church families that we grew up within. This is a call for all of us, parents and everyone else, to be invested in telling the next generation and the next generation, even those yet to be born, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. We often say here, it takes a church to raise a child. The raising of a child, the teaching of a child of the gospel, discipling them to grow in the Lord Jesus is not just the domain of parents. It certainly isn't just the domain of Sunday school teachers. It certainly isn't the domain just of those who run a youth group on a Thursday night or a camp in the summer, important as those events can be. It takes a church to raise a child. And I think it's great. One of the fabulous things of this church, I can see lots of visitors around the room this morning. It's great to have you with us. I think if you were here with us regularly, you would experience, as we do, the really wholehearted sense that we are in this together. We talk about being a loving family, everyone involved in serving. And one of the ways that we see that is in our young people. And several of you now, not quite so young people around the room, have benefited from that. And the next generation, my own children included, are continuing to do so. So that's an encouragement that we are to be involved in and invested in telling the next generation. What does that mean? Well, of course we do it here on a Sunday. Of course we do it in various ways, at home, out and about, while watching films, while driving, while walking, while doing whatever it might be. Tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. I've had the important responsibility this last week or so to make sure that Nathan has seen all three of the Bourne films. If you're a big Bourne fan, you'll understand the importance of that. Feels like a bit of a rite of passage. Sit down together and watch the three Bourne films, which are fabulous. I'd heartily recommend them to you. And what that does is it drives conversations that Nathan and I have. He's now reading one of the books. We've gone to that out to Loris this week and found them. And we've been talking about the books and the films and what happens to Jason Bourne and so on and so forth. The challenge to me as I was thinking about this morning was, do I in the same way, with the same level of energy, the same enthusiasm, the same desire to have further conversations, share with Nathan and with the rest of you young people and the rest of us as a church family, the praiseworthy deeds, not of Jason Bourne, but of Jesus Christ? For those of us who are parents, for those of us in any way involved in passing on to the next generation, what opportunities do we have? What opportunities can we redouble our efforts in praise in telling our next generation of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord? As we do that, well, what should we be telling? That's really the heart of this psalm, the history of God's dealing with God's people. I'm going to give us a bit of a history, a quick plotted history from this psalm this morning. What we get is two things. If you look down to verse 7 and 8, we've said already that this is so that the next generation would hear it, but not just hear it. We get a positive call and we get a warning to heed. First of all, the positive call to follow, verse 7. Then they, that's the next generation, including us, including our children and so on, would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. To what end are we involved in telling the next generation? To what end are you involved in youth work, children's work, whatever it might be? So that that generation would put their trust in God, would not forget his deeds, and would keep his commands. Now, forget the next generation for a moment. That's the purpose of this psalm for you and for me this morning, that this would call us to positively follow the Lord Jesus in that way, that we would hear and respond with faith, trust, and obedience. That's the positive. There's a warning that comes with this as well. Verse 8, do you see that? A warning to heed that they would not be like their forefathers. I think ancestors is the word in the Bibles you might be looking at. A stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. It might have struck you as you read through that psalm. There's a repeating pattern, which we'll come to in a second, of God's people messing up. And the warning is, don't be like them. Be like this instead. Be people of faith, be people of trust in Jesus. Not perfectly, that's not the point. But be people of ongoing faith and trust in Jesus and be warned not to be like those who've made mistakes in front of us. So let's walk then through the themes of this psalm. A brief history. As I've got it here from these verses. Effectively, the way that this psalm is arranged, it tells us various events from Israel's history in two different halves with interactions with God as we go through. I've rearranged those into a little flow chart to make it hopefully make sense for us this morning, but effectively this is what's going on. God does amazing things for his people. He comes along and does all sorts of amazing things. Some of those in these verses are this. He brings them out of Egypt. He parts the Red Sea, leads them through. He then provides them with food and water. There's this remarkable verse where it says, well, God's given us water, but can he give us food? He's given us water out of a rock. Can he really provide us with food to eat? And the answer is, yes, of course he can. He sends, it's historically before the first point there, but it comes in these verses later. He sends the plagues into Egypt in order to get his people out of Egypt. And then he takes them, in this psalm, to the edge of the promised land. God does amazing things for his people. He does amazing things for us. How do people respond? They forget, they turn, they rebel, they stick two fingers up at God and say, thanks very much, we'll be all right by ourselves. Here's all the words that I could pull out from this psalm that describe God's people's behavior towards God. Now think of yourself again, those young people in the room, think of you behaving like this towards your mum and dad. And think about what sort of atmosphere that might create in the family home. Think about the rest of us relating to each other like this, to our family members like this. And yet this is how the Bible describes God's people relating to God. And we would be wrong to read this psalm and say, stupid Israelites, how could they be so foolish? We need to listen to this psalm with two lenses. One is, of course, to hear the history of Israel and learn from that. The other is to read ourselves into it in the right way and say, in what way does God do amazing things for me? And I then forget and rebel and turn and these other words here. So God does amazing things. The people forget, they rebel, they turn away from, they sin. God is angered as a response. God is angered, God is grieved, God is vexed, one of the Psalms, one of the verses talks about. And as a result, God punishes them. He gives them over to their enemies. He turns his back on them by way of punishment for what they've done. And then they turn and remember. It's a striking verse or two here. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their redeemer. Things go badly. They feel the wrath of God. They feel his punishment. And, remember God? God, yes, of course, he's our rock. He's our redeemer. Let's turn back to God. But then really challengingly, see these words here. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. They turn back to God, but they do it with lies in their mouths. They say one thing, perhaps they sing one thing, but their hearts are unfaithful. Their hearts are not staying, not living up to what they're saying. So they do turn. They do remember when they need him, but they flatter him with their mouths and their hearts remain unfaithful. But despite all of that, God is merciful again and again and again and again. I hope that whatever else strikes you from this psalm this morning, that's the key overarching theme here. That we need to see this pattern. God's people reject, they rebel, they sin, they turn their back on him. But God is more merciful than they are bad, if you like. They can do it again and again, but God remains merciful. Verse 38, 39, yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities, another word for sin. He did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. God remembers that we are human. He remembers that the Israelites were human. He remembers that we are human. And he doesn't treat us in the way that we deserve. Instead, he is merciful again and again and again and again. But they continue to mess up. And if we're honest with ourselves, those of us here this morning who are Christians, we continue to mess up, don't we? And yet God continues to provide. He continues to do amazing things for him. You notice at the end of that psalm, we jumped to it when the guys were reading before, it jumps forward to David and it sort of stops, actually. But this jump forward to King David is a jump forward to where we know this goes in King Jesus. It says this, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel's inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. And it stops there. But that calling of David into our minds is a putting of Jesus into our minds, that Jesus is the ultimate good shepherd who came and with absolute integrity lived a pure and sinless life so that we, in that ultimate act of God's goodness, might then receive his mercy. So while we can read ourselves into Psalms in the wrong way, I think, as I said before, I want us to see this with two lenses. Let's see what happened to God, to God's people, Israel, and how God dealt with them. And let's see how we ourselves might be implicated in those same sorts of patterns of behavior, patterns of thinking. Because remember, back to verse 7 and 8, why did the psalmist write this? Well, he gives us this positive call to follow. He wants us to be those who learn from Israel's history and who follow wholeheartedly. And he wants us to be warned not to be like those who've gone before us, who have abandoned their walk with Jesus, who have turned their backs on God and said, enough's enough. Now, tragically, you and I know people like that, don't we? We know people, perhaps they are in our prayers regularly, who have turned their back on the Lord Jesus and have said, no. Keep praying for those people. If that's you this morning, if you feel that you are somewhere close to turning your back on him, remember, God is merciful. God is real. Now, he might not bring water from a rock or drop bread out of the skies for us, but God is just as real now as he was then. And God is wanting you to turn to him, to follow, to obey, to repent. Perhaps that's what we need this morning. So really simply this morning, I just wanted to say one thing really by way of how this hits as application for us, if you like. And that is this: trust in and keep trusting in God. Trust in and keep trusting in God. Now, what might that mean for you? First of all, trust in. I know many of you around this room this morning are living as Christians. You have put your faith and trust in Jesus. You've accepted his forgiveness and you have new life in him. Your name is written in the book of life and you are a child of God. Hallelujah. We delight and rejoice in that. Perhaps some of you this morning are not yet sure. You're looking into Christian things. You're wondering who Jesus is. What does this all mean for me? It's quite complicated. It's quite confusing. Perhaps it's not been in your background. You've not understood it fully yet. Can I say we're absolutely delighted to have you here. We would love to keep welcoming you week after week, and we would make time to talk with you in any other way that we can to help you exploring in discovering who Jesus is. The simple truth that the Bible is telling us is that we need a savior. We need rescue. We've seen that pattern of behavior in the Israelites. And if we're honest with ourselves and our own hearts, we see that pattern of behavior and those same attitudes in ourselves, don't we? We see that no matter how hard we try, we fail even to live up to our own standards, let alone the standards of an eternal, perfect God. Now, that shouldn't lead us to complete despair. What that should lead us to is to come to Jesus and to repent and believe in him. Again, the psalmist says he writes this so that we would put our trust in God. We'd put our trust in Jesus, that ultimate King David who was still to come when this was written. If you've not yet done that, can I encourage you that that would be the most amazing decision you could make? Please talk to somebody who's come with you, or come and talk to me, or to anyone else you've seen at the front. We'd be delighted to talk with you further. If that is you, if you are currently the first part of that, trusting in Jesus, then the key is to keep trusting in him. And there are different things that we can think about that might help us there. I think the first thing actually is to be thankful. Thankfulness is a great way to guard against complacency and a danger of turning our backs. Now, we probably know that in relationships, don't we? If you're married or if you have friendships, actually to be thankful for what you have rather than to look around and wish that you could change your circumstances. That helps us appreciate and continue in what we have. If you are trusting in Jesus, thank him, praise him, rejoice, delight in the fact that you are one of his people. And keep remembering, again, the lesson of this psalm, keep remembering what God has done. Yes, in history, and yes, also for you and for me. God has acted not just thousands of years ago, but he has acted these very days, recent days, today, in saving people, in saving you, however many days, weeks, months, years ago that was. Keep remembering God's goodness to you. And remember that it's his work. It's not dependent on us and our performance. It's his work that brings us into his people. And then the other thing, and perhaps the most significant for most of us, is to keep pressing on in our faith. Trust and keep trusting in him day by day by day by day. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's unexciting, perhaps, sometimes. It's just the normal stuff of daily life. And what does it look like for me to trust God in the mundane? To trust God, to keep pressing on when life is good, when life is not good, when things are as I want them to be, when things are frustrating and feel like I'd like to change them. Keep pressing on. Now, maybe for you at the moment, that feels absolutely fine. Maybe actually, not in a boastful way, but maybe you feel pretty close to God and you're aware of his presence, and that is brilliant. And again, turn to him and praise him, thank him, pray that that would continue. But maybe in different ways, you're convicted by some of the things in this psalm. Think around those different elements in that cycle. Maybe you have a tendency to forget what God has done for you. A tendency to start to moan, to complain, to think, oh, well, where's God when I really need him? Maybe you have an ability, as I do sometimes, to enjoy the good things from God, but forget the good giver who gives them to us. Maybe God feels pretty theoretical and distant, at the moment. Maybe that repeated pattern of rebellion, of sin, of trying hard and then failing, maybe that resonates strongly for you this morning. Maybe there are areas of your life that you know that you're not giving over to God, or that He wants you to change, but you're not really allowing to change. Or you are trying to change, but you keep messing up. And you feel, if you're honest with yourself, a real sense of conviction. You feel pretty rotten this morning. Again, the right response is not to wallow in self-pity. The right response of that would be to take that to God, to know that He is merciful again and again and again, and to enjoy His mercy, to talk to Him, to pray to Him that He would help us. Has God spoken to you even this morning about areas of your life, of things you've been thinking, talking, behaving, how you've been feeling that you need to repent of and turn to Him and change? Maybe you're convicted by that idea of a tongue that says the right things, but a heart that is cold, distant, unfaithful to God. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe there's a recognition that you've been distant from God in recent times, and that you've only tended to turn to Him when things have been bad and you felt a desperate need for Him, just like the Israelites turned to Him and remembered that He was their rock and their redeemer. Well, if any of those things ring true for you this morning, I just want to encourage us that the purpose of this psalm is not to make us go to despair or discouragement, but is to drive us to greater dependence on God. It's to drive us to the cross of which we sang earlier on, remembering that God is merciful, God is good again and again and again. We turn to Him, we pray, we seek Him, we ask for Him to be with us by His Spirit, helping us to live for Him, that we would not forget, but that we would remember and we would live well for Him. Again, that verse from Hebrews that Paul heard earlier on, encourage each other daily as you see the day approaching. Let's spur each other on as we start this new academic term for those of us for whom that means anything. Let's keep spurring each other on that we might live faithfully and wholeheartedly for Him. I wanted to end with just these words from Philippians 4 that I just love and seem to give a great positive message as we think, how do I learn from the message, the lessons of history? How do I avoid the mistakes of those who've gone before? How do I learn from and keep trusting in God? Philippians 4 verse 8 says this, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, Paul says, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We're not expected to attain some Christian perfection, but God says, come and trust in me and keep trusting in me, and know that I'm good. Know that I am merciful again and again and again. Shall we pray? Father God, thank you for this psalm and for its lessons to us. Thank you that you are merciful again and again and again. Lord, we see ourselves in the truth of that pattern in history, that we mess up, that we fail ourselves, let alone you. And we this morning, Lord, want to say that we are sorry. And we want to turn to you and ask for your help to trust in and to keep trusting in you, that we might live well for your glory. Amen.